You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 12th of September 2015. Thank you all for tuning in. This week's show, we're going to continue talking about Kent Hovind. Now, on the previous show, we were looking at Kent Hovind's teaching on repentance. Now, that show probably would be enough, but I also want to include somewhat of a review on The Shack. Now, I want to specifically focus in on his comments about The Shack, his promotion of The Shack, his endorsement of The Shack, what The Shack is and what The Shack teaches. I was astonished. I'd heard of The Shack years ago, I'd see some quotations from it, and I kind of thought, well, I didn't think anybody of any level of spiritual discernment would be taken in by The Shack and would even promote The Shack. But I still have that view. The thing about it is, you either have two scenarios here. If somebody self-deceived does not know the God of the Bible, because the God of The Shack is not the God of the Bible. Now, there are problems with The Shack from the get-go. The fact that it promotes a kind of idea of extra-biblical revelation about, quote-unquote, not putting God in a box, or as it puts, within a book. The book written by William Paul Young attacks at every corner possible, it seems, traditional Orthodox Christianity. I read the book there recently. I finished reading it, I think it was Wednesday, Thursday, and just took down a lot of notes. And I was surprised how blasphemous it was. I can understand, I'm just going to state categorically at the beginning, there was a few chapters in the book. The Shack, for those who've never read the book or have no clue who it is, I mean, it's up until 2012, it has sold some, I think it's like 18 million copies. It could be a lot more now. I don't know what the numbers are at this moment in time. I think it spent 50 weeks? It was number one in the New York Times bestseller list for 50 weeks. This is a serious big hitter, and it has been likened to Pilgrim's Progress. I kid you not. I mean, I never thought I'd have to cover something like this, but it's hitting closer to home. I'm starting to see year on year out that theology, especially when you believe in the free will of man and decisionalism and things like that, has its consequences, and it has eroded, just as Gustav Toplady talked about, not just the Rome, as Gustav Toplady would have believed, as I believe as well, Arminianism is a road. A road? I don't believe it's complete Romanism, but it is a road to Rome. But anyway, but we won't get into that here. We've kind of dealt with that in other shows. Now, Kent Hovind, I dealt briefly last week. I don't know the full ins and outs of his court case. I don't know the full ins and outs of why he spent 9 years in prison. The structuring laws that were laid against him, I have a lot of sympathy for him for that. If it's purely for that, I don't have time to look into the ins and outs. And I hope and I pray he didn't do anything wrong. That's all I can say. If he didn't do anything wrong, he has my full sympathies for spending 9 years for a crime. Well, the structuring law that were the majority of the charges, that law is ridiculous, having seen what I've seen about it. But I don't know if he's done nothing wrong to bring down the wrath of the IRS. I don't know. I kind of wanted to point that out, that Kent Hovind's not in a good place spiritually. I don't know if he ever was. I have to retract what I'm saying here. That I think his theological leanings have always kind of lent to this direction anyway. It what I'm saying is, these things don't come out of a vacuum. Just like Billy Graham joining hands with Roman Catholics, there is a context. Now, 9 years is a long time. I enjoyed Ken Owen's seminars on creation. I still, you know, this from a science point of view and from what I understand of it, I have a science degree. I used to fervently believe in evolution. Now, it wasn't Kent Hovind that convinced me of it or anything like that. I watched Kent Hovind's videos after I was saved, when the Spirit of God changed my heart and caused me to believe His word. The time when I stopped believing in evolution was this. I was looking at Genesis chapters 1 to 3. I heard a sermon at the first church I'd ever attended, and I remember the preacher saying, First Evangelical Church, well, yeah, it was the only church I'd ever attended. Anything else was a synagogue of Satan, Roman Catholicism. But the first time I was there, the preacher said, you know, to understand sin, you need to read Genesis 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3. I'd been saved a month by that point, and I said, you know what, I haven't read Genesis chapters 1 to 3. I went home, and I read it. And then the question came into my mind, oh, it's very... how would I put it? Very naive, of course. And, you know, you're an immature believer. I'd been saved a month. And I know that because my affections changed. I began, even outside of a church, but I felt convicted to find a church. That's why I don't really buy people who believe, oh, well, I was saved, but I've never gone to church or anything like that. You'll be known, you shall be known by your fruit. And does your fruit... I mean, we shouldn't be trusting in our fruit, but our fruit should demonstrate whether we are His or not, whether we belong to Christ or not. But I began to hate the things I once loved, my sin, and love the things I once hated, righteousness. And I remember just, you know, reading Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and just thinking, well, this doesn't line up with evolution in billions and billions of years. I was saved a month or two or something like that. And I said, I just believe the word of God. And that's the thing. I'm not against the science and debunking evolution. That's great. It has its place. But I don't think that's not what's going to get somebody saved. I think it's great to study it. I think it's great to study a lot of things. I don't stick my head in the sand. I don't agree with that. For example, yesterday was September the 11th, 2000, you know, like the anniversary of September 11th, 2001, the Twin Towers, and not just the Twin Towers, also World Trade Center 7, and also, you know, the hit in the Pentagon. And I believe people should, you know, be informed. No, not everybody has to study it or have a view of what happened. But, I mean, for example, and I've, this is for years, I've held this view that, you know, controlled demolition brought down those buildings. Now, not everybody has to look into this, and this is not everybody's calling or anything like that, but how would I put it? I believe in being educated and studying the things so that we know the world around us. Now, the most important thing is to know the Word of God, above all else. The danger is, and I remember I was answering an email there to somebody a few weeks ago, of the dangers of, you know, conspiracy theories, things like this. I think there's a level of it, Ken Hovind, but not too much. Of, you can be wrapped up, and of course you can. It's putting the wrong emphasis on things. You have to look at everything through scriptures. Does this exalt Christ? And the amount of time you put in, more time must be put into our Bibles than all these other things, which is why, look, I'm not going to go spend a ton of time looking into Ken Hovind's case. It looks, from what I can see, that there was a miscarriage of justice. But again, send me on any information at McGiddoFilms@gmail.com. Now, in the story of the shack, and this is where, I mean, again, there was slight problems with his gospel presentation at the end, you know, pray this prayer, and okay, he said there wasn't any magical words, but there was a leaning towards that. And anyway, but let's get into it. The story of the Shack. The main character is a man by the name of Mac. This is Mackenzie Allen Phillips, I think is his last name, in the character, the main character in the book. And he loses his daughter, and they go hiking in Oregon, and basically there's an accident in a canoe. He saves his son and a friend of his, I think. Anyway, there's an accident, they're canoeing. And when he leaves to rescue his son, his daughter goes missing. And all that's left behind is a ladybird, kind of a ladybug, kind of pin, a kind of calling card, you could say, of a, you know, a serial killer that was around, at least, you know, the character in the book. And he was taken, and all they found was a bloody red dress in the Shack. And this is, you know, the story is based around the Shack. The Shack, you know, being a metaphor for our deepest pain. Now, I'd looked a bit into William Paul Young as well, because I just looked at some of his, who he was and things like that. And I was watching a presentation that he gave, and Margot was out to him as well. Okay, he's a liberal. He does not believe the scriptures, from what I can see, at all. But Margot's out to him because, from what I can see, he was molested, sexually abused, things like that. And I've dealt with these issues before, a couple of years ago, when dealing with Hiles Anderson College and the Jack Scop case from, I think it was 2012. Well, it's hard to believe that's like 3 years ago. It's before there was any Megiddo TV or anything like that. Now, anyway, so anyway, this Shack is seen as a metaphor for dealing with pain, and people who are going through extreme pain. And I suppose, you know, Ken Oven, he's spending 9 years in prison, has a deep-seated emotional connection with this. It must be that. I mean, look, I was reading through the book, and when it's very dramatically written, for one or two chapters, when it talks about, you know, the FBI come in, and seriously, I'm a father of two little girls, and my heart was wrenching, even though I was reading this book, and it was like, you know, it hadn't really got into the huge problems of it yet. There was little bits here and there that were questionable, but it hadn't gotten to the blasphemous representations of God and presentations of God. You know, when God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, make no similitude, no likeness, no representation of the Father. So that includes no actors playing Jesus, no pictures representing Jesus, nothing representing Jesus, except what the Word of God lays out and things like that. You know, people say, oh, well, he's, you know, it's just parables. It's just to represent a truth. What truth? The truth that God speaks outside of the Bible? In the book, in the Shack, Mac gets a letter from signed Papa, which is Nan, I believe it's his wife. And that was this kind of a term of endearment towards God the Father. And this letter signed from Papa to Mac, the main character, and he gets this letter. He wonders at first if he's going crazy, if he should go. Eventually he goes up, obviously, and that's how we get the book. Number one, what that represents is a presenting a God that has not ceased to, like, basically extra-biblical revelation. The note, I'll just get the note in front of me. Apologies if I'm going to go through too many quotations here, but I want to show exactly, and I'm going to go through exactly what Ken Hovind says about the Shack in a minute. Anyway, I've never seen a book. You know, sometimes when you read books, you see little bits that are good, and, you know, little bits that are, you know, you want to really shine a warning light on, and those by itself is enough to avoid this book. If that was it, you know, like there's a few things here and there. The thing about it is, I can't find anything positive about this book. I've heard people say positive things while criticizing the book, rightly so. You know, people want to be balanced. I could not find one good thing in this book. Nothing. People say, oh, well, even the people were being, you know, criticizing the book, well, because they wanted to be, people try to be balanced and all that. Yes, it might say some things that are true at times, but then it contradicts itself in another one of the pages. The letter I was, this little note I was talking about, which was sent to Mac, it says, I'll be at the shack next weekend. Oh, no, sorry. It says, Mackenzie, which is Mac, it's been a while. I've missed you. I'll be at the shack next weekend if you want to get together. Papa. This is a kind of representation, well, like representation of God is just, hey, if you want to hang out, rather than the God of the Bible who commands us to repent and trust in him. Now, he is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. He does, you know, he desires to have a relationship with those who love him. I mean, the wrath of God abides on all those who will not turn to him. I mean, anyway, that's that quotation. And I mean, it's a denial. If you believe this representation of God, this is a denial of sola scriptura. I'm reading these as well from the Kindle, so it's probably the last time I'm ever going to get a Kindle edition of a book, mainly due to the fact that I prefer page numbers, and I prefer to give page numbers. I realized after I highlighted all these references in this book, and then it's like location 899, and I noticed that's how people referenced it after. Anyway, but so he goes to the shack. In the shack, he has a conversation with each member of the Trinity. Now, I also want to focus on what Kent Hovind says, because it's important. Where is he? Does Kent Hovind, and we did a show on spiritual discernment, does Michael Brown have spiritual discernment? He's well trusted. He's a radio show host with Line of Fire. Does Kent Hovind have any spiritual discernment? Let's listen. This is from when he was in prison and he was being interviewed. I think it's by Lone Star 1776. I got this audio clip from another YouTube channel, but let's play this.
The book, The Shack, though it certainly has its critics out there, I've read it 8 times and would gladly read it again if we had a copy in here. I think it gives the best illustration I've seen of trying to explain the Trinity.
Okay, the best illustration that he's seen trying to explain the Trinity. Now, how would I put this? It represents the Trinity as God the Father at the beginning as a black woman, the Holy Spirit as another Asian woman, Sarayu, which is, let me get this quotation, and the name, I mean, none of this is biblical. This is all from William P. Young's imagination. And just, it's, the name Sarayu is from Hindu scriptures and represents a mythical river in India on the shores of which the Hindu god Rama was born. Inspired choice. Now, just returning to what I was talking about, this book at every corner attacks biblical orthodox doctrine. It talks early in the book, this is in 899, if you're reading from the Kindle edition, obviously it's going to be in a different page in the paperback edition. And it says here, in seminary he had been taught, this is Mac, that God had completely stopped overt communication with moderns. This is, you know, he's thinking about this, he's gone to seminary, he's gotten this note from Papa, so he's wondering, well, this can't line up with, you know, what he's been taught. He said, preferring to have them only listen and follow sacred scripture, properly interpreted, of course. God's voice had been reduced to paper, and even that paper had to be moderated and deciphered by the proper authorities and intellects. And then later on, it says, nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book. Did you ever hear that common cliche? You don't want to put God in a box, which is basically a code word for charismatics or Roman Catholic mystics to saying, I can hear God's voice audibly, and God is not saying, you know, the Apostle Paul was wrong when he wrote to the Hebrews in his epistle, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when it says, in these last days, and Paul was in the last days when he wrote that, God has spoken unto us by his Son. He has spoken, present perfect. He has spoken unto us by his Son. In verse 1, we see he spoke in prophets, he spoke in, you know, various different ways, by various different means. But now, in these last days, we have the full revelation of God to man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So the sufficiency of scripture is being undermined and attacked and made sound silly by not just Mac's doubtful disputations, Mac's unbelief, also from the representations of God himself. This is also, again, I was talking about blasphemous representation. Papa is represented as a large black woman. Holy Spirit is an Asian woman, and claiming to speak for Jesus as well. There's a false view of the Trinity. Ken Hovind says it's the best, the Shack gives the best illustration I've seen of the Trinity, quote unquote. This is the part I really want to focus in and take my time with. For those who are reading from the Kindle edition, it's location 1330. So, yeah. I can guarantee you this, you know, I thought this was a great idea. I was on Amazon. I said, okay, rather than waiting for the book, I can just get it straight away. I've had this Kindle for years, rarely use it. And it's good. Sometimes I prefer an actual paperback, so I'll probably never be doing this again. I thought it actually give me page numbers, and it doesn't seem to do that. And so, but if you are using the Kindle edition, 1330. Now, he's speaking to, I'll just read this paragraph. This is from, he said, the book reads, Papa didn't answer, only looking down at his hands. His gaze followed hers, and for the first time, Mac noticed the scars in her wrists, like those he now assumed Jesus also had on his. She allowed him to tenderly touch the scars, outlines a deep piercing, and he finally looked upon again into her eyes. Tears were slowly making their way down her face and the little pathways through the floor that dusted her cheeks. Don't ever think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us dearly. Love always leaves a significant mark, she stated softly and gently. We were there together. This is heresy. You know, I have lots of clips here, but I'm never going to get a chance to go through it all. And we've already gone through about half an hour in the show already, so I don't know how much I'm going to get through. I'm hoping to keep this show to about an hour and 15 minutes, Lord willing, but we'll see how this goes. This is stating that God the Father and the Holy Spirit were there, that were crucified on the cross. Here's the thing. Christ bore the wrath of God. The doctrine of the Trinity is this. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are different. They are distinct. They're all God. They're all one in essence, in purpose, in work, etc. But for otherwise, this ends up being kind of quasi-Molinism, where anytime you see God as Jesus, as Holy Spirit, they just become manifestations of these things. The Father was not on the cross. The Father was pouring out his wrath upon the Son. The Son bearing, He became sin for us who knew no sin. He bore the sin of whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He bore their sin. His sin was imputed to their account. He paid the penalty for all the elect. So it claims that the Father and the Holy Spirit were crucified. That they have scars in his wrist. Only Jesus has that. So that's the first. This is not small. This is an attack. To attack the very nature of God is blasphemous to represent him the way they did anyway, even if they got the rest of it right. And they deny sola, it denies sola scriptura. Let's play another little bit of what Kent Hovind says about the shack.
It's a classic. If you haven't read it, I recommend it in spite of its drawback.
So it's a classic in spite of its drawbacks, he says.
Sure she did, and she's got two or three copies of The Shack now. I'm about halfway through it myself. Very interesting book. I kind of, it's you know, like you said, it's very intriguing. And
just so you know, the other voice that you're hearing, I believe it's from Lone Star 1776. This is an interview while Kent Hovind was in prison.
I'm you know, I'm to the part where he's you know, living with the Trinity, and the African American elderly lady is the Papa, and the Holy Spirit, and then you have Jesus. It's very interesting. I don't think I've gotten to the point where it's actually telling, you know, the point of the story, but it's just to the point where he's living with them.
Okay, well, you are his deep reading, brother. You're I wish we could get one here. I don't know.
He says it's amazing. He's not holding back. It's amazing, even though it's full of heresy. I mean, I've gotten more scriptural truth out of liberals and New Agers at times. Seriously, this is like a quasi mixture between New Age. It's the man's imagination. This has nothing to do with the scriptures. And when Ken Hovind is approached about this, he is like, "Well, go somewhere else. I don't care. I don't scare easily." He's being incredibly arrogant and showing scripturally what Proverbs 17:10 talks about. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. It's not like a lot of people aren't writing to him. A lot of people are. And he says, "Oh, fine, go somewhere else."
Also, I was going to mention to you The Shack. You know, I read The Shack too, and I know you've read it a few times. And I was just going to share with you, I know that a lot of people criticize it because it depicts the Trinity in an unconventional way. And I know you've said that it's encouraged you when you were in prison. And so I read the book myself. And here's the one thing I do have to say about it. And it was a very interesting book, and I can see where, you know, someone would get encouragement from that. But let me just share with you my thoughts on it and see what your, you know, response is. I think it's Luke 17:3. Let me find it. Why am I having a hard time finding it? Oh, here we go. Luke 17:3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And one of the main themes of this Shack book, and this is just my thoughts on it, and I don't claim to be perfect, but it seemed to be like promoting this idea of unconditional forgiveness. In other words, the guy that, you know, had his daughter murdered, and he went to the shack, and he was going to confront, I guess, whoever sent him the note, which he thought it might be from the murderer, but it ended up being a note from God, right? And then he has this experience with God, and the whole theme of the book was that he's going to forgive, I guess, the one who potentially, or the one who did murder his daughter, I guess. But there's no repentance, right? It's like for me, that was kind of the missing piece of the puzzle of the book. And I'm not trying to slam the book. I'm not saying it doesn't have some value, because it certainly seemed to be encouraging to you, and praise God for that. But do you think that it's missing a component of, you know, it wasn't pushing that any repentance is needed in order to forgive somebody who's done a wrong? And maybe I need to be set straight on that, but interested in your thoughts on that.
I didn't see that. I think, you know, God, he was saying if people are willing to repent, God is willing to forgive. I didn't see that at all. I've read it 9 times.
Okay.
I'm not the world's expert on the book, but...
Okay, I've read it through once, taking lots of notes, and for a person that's read it 9 times, it is quite clear it's talking about forgiveness without repentance. Now, I don't think that's the biggest issue with the book. And anyway, Kent Hovind doesn't see any major problem with it. He keeps saying that there's drawbacks with it, but he never actually states what the drawbacks are. I've never heard him state what are the drawbacks. And he's kind of almost, you know, well, if you're smart enough to turn on the computer, I think he said it one time during the video, if we get a chance to look at it later, well, you're mature enough to spit out the bones. This is a spiritual battle. And we need the Spirit of God to direct us in all truth. We need to be in the Word of God. Again, Kent Hovind seems to... there's a lot of arrogance in him. And I pray that people will see this.
Yeah, you've read it a lot more than me, then.
I believe he's still in Oregon, last I heard.
Yep.
Well, you know, I think there is... even if that... no, God is willing to forgive...
This call is from the Santa Rosa County Sheriff's Office.
Okay, but he's a huge fan of this book anyway. I think we can see that. The next part I want to look at is... okay, where should we go next? Again, I have so many... I'm just going to pick a few of them out. And let's... does this sound like... to you, that this represents the God of the Bible? And again, I, from the get-go, it is wrong to represent God in this way. I refer to, this is a violation of the second commandment. How we approach God, how we view God, to not make any graven image. This is not about... making sculptures or anything, and it's made even explicitly clearer from Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 12 to 16 not to make any similitude. When he spoke out of the bush, Moses saw no likeness, lest they would corrupt themselves by making an image. That all they were going, what could he hear? The word of God. How are we supposed to know God? Through the word of God, not through the vain imaginations of William Paul Young, or anybody else for that matter. Our own imaginations or anybody else. So, 1382. He says, when we three ourselves became human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. It's a really strange, it contradicts itself earlier on, but this is Papa speaking. When we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. Now, I know they represent each of them as different persons, but this one statement contradicts that all and makes it sound like modalism. Like, Jesus is the manifestation of God. The Father is another manifestation of God, and the Spirit is another manifestation of God, denying the personhood of the Trinity, basically a heresy that's espoused by Oneness Pentecostals, men like T.D. Jakes. Now, there's also liberal attacks against the Bible. Talks about God loves a faith that is uncertain. And again, I'm going to be... it promotes feminism. I'm just going to go through the problems like this. Denies the authority of Scripture. I'm going to look at some of the quotations here. The Shack God, this is actually a page from the book, page 89. Don't go because you feel obligated. That won't get you any points around here. Go because it's what you want to do. Bible says, on the other hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are to obey. Says that's not important. It defines evil as independence, not a breaking of God's law. So blasphemous representations of the spirit, it represents, it denies sola scriptura by its representation of the known, etc., and so on. You cannot compare this to Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress is completely different. It was not claiming to speak for God. It was a man by the name of Christian who goes through various trials and tribulations, various character things like that, to enter into, you know, flee from the city of destruction and enter into city of living God. And it was teaching spiritual truths. There's a way to do it. I mean, God, Jesus, when he spoke and gave parables to teach spiritual truths, he didn't say, well, here's a representation of God, and now we're going to, how would I put it? Well, he could, because he was, he is God. But we cannot make up whatever we want. We can use representations and analogies to show maybe characteristics, but nothing, we cannot show in a writing, whatever a case may be, things that would ultimately lead to anybody thinking that God is not finished showing special revelation in his word. It attacks that left, right, and center. Next thing I want to look at, it denies the authority of scripture. Again, there's a lot of things I could look at. Actually, the next thing I'm going to look at, not that yet. I'm going to look at, it says, this book, The Shack, teaches sin doesn't need to be punished. One of the worst heretical things it says in the entire book. So, I'm just going to read the full paragraph. Papa stopped her preparations and turned toward Mac. He could see a deep sadness in her eyes. I am not who you think I am, Mackenzie. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It's not my purpose to punish it. It's my joy to cure it. Isaiah 53, verse 10. All sin will be punished. Justice will not be set aside. Actually, that was something that said earlier. Or later, actually, sorry. If I can get the quotation in front of me. It talks about, it's at the end of the book. Actually, I didn't write it down here. That God lays aside his justice in order for love to prevail. God does not lay aside his justice. God does not. He is fully loving, but he's also completely and totally just in all of his actions. I mean, I was reading through this and I was mad. I was angry. From the get-go, it's wrong where they represent the members of the Trinity. Completely blasphemous. That's the problem with using any analogies for the Trinity. You shouldn't liken it to anything. We can't use things of this world to try and comprehend it. God is three persons and one in essence. We should just accept this by faith. We cannot reduce who God is down to human comprehension. Once we do that, it's no longer the God of the Bible. Okay, denies the authority of Scripture. So, for anybody who's following this, this is from the Kindle. It's location 1702. I mean, I could go to any part of the book. This is not just like cherry picking little parts here. I was picking the worst of the heretical statements. Some of the stuff was horrible on a lower scale, and they just said, okay, I will not have enough time to cover this. But Kent Hovind loves this. He loves this book, and he will not stop promoting it. He says, well, I don't sell it. Well, he actually says, oh, I don't promote it, but he's endorsed it. Sounds a little bit like when Roman Catholics say, well, we don't worship Mary, we just venerate her. Anyway, so in one part where Mac is speaking to Jesus, or William Paul Young's Jesus in the book, I'm going to read this whole section here, talks about, you know, within the Trinity, is there a chain of command? You know how, like, the Trinity, and again, this is another place where it blasphemy represents the Trinity. The Son, in the Covenant of Redemption, well, more than that, I covered that in, I think it was two or three shows ago, we talked about covenant theology, the Old Testament versus New Testament. But in covenant theology, you know, the Covenant of Redemption, before the foundation of the world, between the Father and the Son, the Father gives, basically, the Son, the Father chooses a people for himself. The Son is given a people by his Father. He's given a mission. Read John 17, for example. So, Jesus submits to the Father's authority. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus is less than the Father, and it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is less than Jesus or anything like that. They're all 100% God. They're not limited in any way. Jesus, when he came into this world, did not limit himself in terms of power, but disrobed himself in terms of his glory. In no way, shape, or form was he less powerful, or did he cease in any way to be God or be limited in any way, shape, or form. He laid down his life, and he was in complete control of the whole situation. Now, the book reads, chain of command? That sounds ghastly. At least binding, Papa added, and started laughing. And then Papa turned to Max and sang, "The chains be of gold, they are chains all the same." "Now don't concern yourself with those two, Sarayu interrupted, supposed to be the Holy Spirit, reaching out her hands to comfort and calm him. "They're just playing with you. This is actually a subject of interest among us." Mac nodded, and relieved, a little chagrined that he had again allowed himself to lose his composure. "Mackenzie, we have no concept of final authority among us, only unity." "There's no final authority?" "We are in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command. So there's no obedience." So what did Jesus come to do? He came to fulfill the law, to obey the will of his Father. No, it says, that has nothing to do. Rules and obligations have nothing to do with this. I'll get the quotation from the book here. Hopefully I can. It says in page, these are quotations on page 197 of the paperback edition, 203 and 206. The Shack God states, "The Bible doesn't teach you to follow rules. Enforcing rules, especially in its more subtle expression, like responsibility and expectation, is a vain attempt to create certainty out of uncertainty." And the Shack God claims in another part that he quite likes uncertainty. It says also that is why you won't find the word responsibility in the scriptures, because I have no expectations, you never disappoint me. Page 206 in the paperback edition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more, and that you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And look, we know from Ephesians chapter 4 to chapter 6, there's responsibilities. But the book, The Shack, promoted by Kent Hovind, denies this. Let's go over again, just to summarize exactly. Extra-biblical revelation, blasphemous representations of the Godhead. False view of the Trinity. Heresy. But Christ, liberal attacks on the Bible, denies the authority of Scripture. And feminism. We won't get a chance to go into that. It also says that Christ is not an example to follow. Makes, at one point, I think it's Sophia. Sophia, who is the personification of wisdom, says to Mac that Mac loves his children in exactly the same way as God loves his children. That's a flat-out lie. I, as much as I love my children, I will never love the way God loves, because God is perfect. I am not. I am sinful. I am selfish. While I love my children, there will be elements of corruption and sin in me at all times. At no time have I ever loved God in the way he ought to be loved. But again, it misrepresents this, denies repentance. It's against the institutional church, and I want to spend a bit of time on this as well. It attacks this. William P. Young also dealt with the charge of universalism, which came up at the end of the book. And he denied it in a certain sense, at least in an interview that I saw on it. He says, yes, but the way he denied it, kind of, people in the emerging church, and William P. Young is in the emerging church, kind of create confusion, is by kind of speaking up both sides. You could argue either or. He doesn't really believe in universalism. I think Kevin DeYoung wrote something about that he does. He does and he doesn't, and this is what I mean. He's quite open to the possibility, I think he clearly teaches it in the book, by the way, but he's quite open to the possibility, at least he stated in this interview about universalism. You can see it on YouTube if you just type in universalism. It's about a 6-minute long video. And he says that he's quite open to the possibility that God could just save everybody. The Word of God is quite explicit. There is a hell, and people go there, and no, not everybody will be saved. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then to judgment. It is explicitly clear that those who do not repent, that go into eternity without Christ, will spend an eternity in eternal torments. No doubt about this at all. Doesn't fill me with joy or give me jollies that people will spend an eternity in hell. But God is God is a consuming fire. We notice from the end of Hebrews chapter 12. And his almighty wrath will be poured out upon those who do not believe. Ken Hovind doesn't see a problem with this. And hopefully we get a chance at the end of the show to look at his really childish responses to this. So, I want to look now at this last part, which is kind of an attack on the institutional church, and seen a lot by people. You know, it's just me and my Bible. I don't go to church. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, when people say things like that, I think I was reading actually one of John MacArthur's books, and John MacArthur said that whenever he hears that from somebody, well, he said, well, we welcome one more. As in, you're a hypocrite. You're supposed to go to church yourself if you're a follower of Christ. We know this from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay. Now, this is referred to, Mac makes a comment, she's not in the place I go to on Sundays. This is talking, let's read the full context here. I get it. You are the way in, but, Mac paused, searching for the right words. You're talking about the church as this woman you're in love with. So, They start talking about the bride, the church. He turned away slightly, saying, "She's not the place I go to on Sundays," Mac said, more to himself, unsure if it's safe to say out loud. "Mac, that's because you've only seen the institution, a man-made system. That's not what I came to build. What I see are people and their lives and a life-breathing community of all those who love me, not buildings and programs." So Mac, it says, was a bit taken back to hear Jesus talking about, quote-unquote, the church this way. But then again, it didn't really surprise him. It was a relief. "So how could I become part of that church?" he asked. "This woman you seem to be so gaga over." "It's simple, Mac. It's all about relationships and simply sharing life." The emerging church view of, you know, there's no responsibilities, there's no rules, no church discipline. And it's just about relationship. Evil is represented in this book as independence. You know, I've read New Age books and they have the similar things. You know, being independent, not part of the whole, not part of the commune, this one organism. If you break off away from the collective thinking, collectivism, you know, socialism, fascism, every other ism and schism and, not schism, but anyway. But that is what evil is. I read this kind of thing in Alice Bailey's book, you know, when I was doing the Power Behind the New World Order four or five years ago. So, and, but it doesn't describe sin at all as breaking of God's law. You know, that he came up with the Ten Commandments in one part. Now, so, for Mac, these words were like a breath of fresh air. Simple. Not a bunch of exhausting work and long list of demands, and not the sitting in endless meetings, staring at the backs of people's heads, people he really didn't even know. Not forsaking of ourselves together. If Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, how on earth are you supposed to have biblical church discipline, as talked about in Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, etc. Treat him as a publican, putting him out from the church if they are an unrepentant sinner. I'm talking about unrepentant now. Things like drunkenness and adultery, things like that. In another part, the person who's claiming to be Jesus, a really demonic Jesus, as well intentioned as it might be, you know that religious machinery can chew up people. Jesus said with a bite of his own, "An awful lot of what is done in my name has nothing to do with me and is often, even if unintentional, very contrary to my purposes." And again, yeah, there's hypocrites in the church. There are churches that depart from your truth, from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from the truth of scriptures. But abandoning of the church is not the answer. But he says, "I don't create institutions, never will." He says, "Marriage is not an institution, it's a relationship." Let's look at the next part here. Talks about an ongoing dialogue. So there's kind of emerging themes all the way through. So it's against the institutional church. God doesn't need to punish sin. This is not the God of the Bible. It doesn't represent, it blasphemes the Trinity, the triune God, presents extra-biblical revelation as being, it demeans and talks down upon, you know, Mac's reference to going to seminary. Let's see if I can get that quote in front of me now. This is on page 65 and 66 of the paperback edition. "In seminary, he," this is referring to Mac, "had been taught that God had completely stopped any overt communications with moderns, preferring to have them only listen to the and follow sacred scripture, and properly interpreted, of course. God's voice had been reduced to paper and even that paper had been moderated and deciphered by the proper authorities and intellects. A lot of charismatics would agree with that and would be very sympathetic towards that. Nobody wanted God in a box, just in a Bible, especially an expensive one bound in leather with gilt edges. It was that, or is that, what was that, gilt edges, trying to make a pun. Now, to trust in Scripture alone is what the Bible says. Christ is the Word of God. I want to return now to some of, Kent Hovind's comments. And how does he, we can see that I think anybody with any level of spiritual discernment can see, Lord willing, that this is a blasphemous book, that this is a book that dishonors Christ, dishonors the Holy Spirit, dishonors God the Father, and violates Scripture. How does Kent Hovind respond to this? This is in a video that he's done on his official channel. I think it was about 2 weeks ago.
Anyway, let's see. Finish that. I hope that helped. Okay, do we have time? We do. 19 minutes. I got a really blasted, I guess, as a, maybe the proper word, for recommending the book The Shack. I have read the book 9 times. Okay, there aren't too many books I have read. I don't think there's any books I've read 9 times other than my Bible, many, many times more than that. And there is a video on YouTube or something about me recommending The Shack, saying I shouldn't do that. I did not watch the whole video, so I'm not going to address the points on that one by one. If you want to, I do have some questions here, though. A lot of people have asked about my recommending The Shack, and I haven't even read the questions yet. But let me just tell you the basic story, and then let you decide for yourself, and I'll read the questions. And it's a novel. It's a story, okay? It's not supposed to be true. It's a novel. Jesus told parables, you know, lots of parables. It's a story to teach a truth.
So just because it's a story, just to comment briefly, it doesn't matter what it teaches. Number one, everything it's laying forward and the way it's representing God is blasphemous and heretical. I am not saying that you cannot tell stories in parables. Pilgrim's Progress is a very good example of it. But the way you do it must be scriptural, and it must not represent God in a false way. Can everybody agree with that? Misrepresent God? Blaspheme his name? Show him contrary to his word? Should we say nothing? Oh, it's just a paperback edition. Ignore it. It's just a novel. It's not a true story. Just ignore it. Just, you know. Anyway. So it's all falsehood. Which is it? Anyway.
As far as recommending The Shack, yes, I recommend The Shack. I think anybody with any spiritual maturity can read it and see through any problems. The problems, I think, are minor.
So anybody with any spiritual maturity should see through problems, and I completely agree. There is problems from the first to the last page. But Ken Hovind believes that a false view of the Trinity, blasphemous representation, extra-biblical revelation, denying the authority of Scripture, feminism, saying in the reference 2107, if you're on the Kindle edition, these are minor. God's love is the same as human love. See if I can get that quotation in a bit. And against the institution of the church, promoting universalism. Now, again, in another interview, William Paul Young says he's not a universalist in one sense, but is in another sense. He's quite open to the possibility. God can. No, he cannot go contrary to his word. Of course, God can do whatever he wants. If God so chose, he could save every single person. Of course he could. But that is not what is laid out in Scripture. There will be some in heaven, and there will be some in hell. Lazarus, when he woke, was in hell. Not Lazarus, the rich man. So we have people in Scripture, Judas, Esau, etc., who did not find a place of repentance and went into hell to bear God's wrath for all eternity. Let's play a bit more of Ken Hovind.
Starts off when he gets to the shack. I don't want to spoil the story for you. But God appears to him as a large black woman. And that just disturbs some people, okay? I think it's classic. I don't think God is a large black woman or a large white man.
Again, no similitude. I've taught on this before on the radio show, but the second commandment, and I'm going to read the second commandment, I think it's incredibly important. Of course, this is how we view God, how we approach God, what we think of God. If we have a false view of God, that we worship him in a false way when we come before him. Second commandment states, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and is in the earth beneath. Anything that you worship, don't bring it in if it's an idol in your head or anything else. And remember, the Ten Commandments are a summarization, not the totality of the moral law, but the summarization of the moral law. And that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. This is verse 5, states in the context of worship. This is not talking about making any statue to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. To worship God in a false way is associated with hatred towards him, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that hate me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Apologies, I'm going to have to go through this really quickly because I'm going to have to finish up the show soon. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, no likeness, no representation. Only ye heard the voice. Verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. He wrote them upon the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Why? Verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, referring back to the second commandment, to notice what I talk about, you know, if you have a false view of God, you will make a graven image. It can be a graven image in your mind, a false view of God. It's idolatry. Lest you make a graven image, making a graven image, the similitude of any figure in likeness of male or female, similar to the language used for the second commandment given by Moses on Mount Sinai. Nothing is to represent God. We have his word. We are not supposed to use symbols, pictures of God being a great. It doesn't matter if he's a white man with a lot, you know, looking like Gandalf or the Lord of the Rings, as it refers to. This is idolatry. No representation of the Holy Spirit, no representation of Christ or any pictures. I mean, it is blasphemy, utter blasphemy. To have pictures of Christ on your wall is a violation of the second commandment, and may I tell you, it is utterly dishonoring to Christ. You have a false view of Christ, and sadly, there are Sunday schools where children are drawing pictures of Christ and all this kind of thing. It is blasphemy, and you are putting a false view of God in their minds, and shame on you. What should we be? How do we know anything about God? It's through his word. He is the truth, the way, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And who is he? The word of God. We are not to use any of our imagination in the worship of God. And because of how we view God, we cannot use any similitude, any representation. Otherwise, we will corrupt ourselves and how we come before him.
I don't think God has a body at all. I think Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew, probably big nose and typical Jewish features and probably medium brown skin. I mean, not my color. It doesn't matter. Why do we get involved in this? But the author does this deliberately. And in the story, he says God did it deliberately to mess with this McKenzie, to quit his stereotypes of who God is. We all got this crazy idea of God's long beard up on a cloud, you know, floating around. And he deliberately does these things, and part of the story, he's a black woman.
How do we end up with a stereotype? Through people's imagination, not through the Bible. people's imagination and false representations of God. Came from unbelieving minds. We should not follow any of these representations, but what the God's, but what the Word of God says.
Part of the story, he's a white man. The whole point, you're missing the whole point, is that we need to quit putting God in our box, okay? I think it's a great story. I recommend you read it. Yes, you can quote me on that and quit watching if you want to quit watching. Okay, number two. Hi, Kent. I was flipping through some creation YouTube videos and came across Brian Mooney. Moonan. Never heard of him before, and neither have I until just now. But I started listening to him, and he just tore a strip off you for reading and recommending a book he calls satanic, called The Shack. Well, then, Brian, if it's, then you certainly should not read it. I mean, if you think it is satanic, ooh, boy, don't read it. Okay.
Notice the mocking, silly tone in his voice. He cannot even... All these people are warning him, but he's not interested. And, you know, and Ken Hovind, as he says in another part, I think it's in a different video, I think I have it at the end, I probably won't get a chance to play it. He says at one point, nobody has the right to tell me what to do. He does, he's just independent, he wants to do his own thing, he's not interested in any biblical counsel. This is why you should not support this man. Because he wants to do his own thing. For example, me, if I ever did that, you shouldn't follow me at, you shouldn't follow me anyway, you should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But, I mean, if I'm a blessing to you, Lord willing, that is the case, I should be submissive to my local, you know, to my local congregation, to the session, to the elders who are to watch over my soul. And to the eldership of the church, to biblical commands. We're to submit to these things, to show love to Christ Jesus.
He just attacks and accuses you of the very worst things. Let's see, who wrote this? John, from Canada, Canadian, eh? John, I have not seen the video and probably won't, and people accuse me of all kinds of stuff. You should see the stuff on the internet, and I don't care. I just don't care. I will work as hard as I can and go in and sleep like a rock, and if they don't like it, tough. It's just plain too bad, okay? Just, I'm going to serve God. I'm plowing my row, okay? If they don't like the way I'm plowing my row, well, then plow a better one. Show people how to do it. One guy said to Jack Hiles years ago, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. She said, I don't like the way you win souls. He said, oh, well, how do you do it? She said, I don't do it. He said, oh, well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it.
Where did he hear this story from? He heard the story from Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles, one of the biggest frauds in the church for the last couple of 100 years, was exposed by his own daughter that Jack Hiles had a mistress around the corner, and... I mean, the House of Cards, which was First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, almost came down on itself a couple of years ago. Jack Scop, his son-in-law, is now serving, I think it's like 12 years. I can't remember the exact number of years. Kind of, it's this lack of discernment that sometimes makes me question he's taken events with the whole... him going to prison himself, but Jack Hiles was put in, or Jack Scop, sorry, his son-in-law was put in prison for, ooh, I don't know, 12 years, for having sex with an underage girl, as the pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. If you want to, Jack Hiles is not a good person, he basically started a cult, and for more on that, there's a lady by the name of Linda Humphreys, I think that's her name. If you just type in Jack Hiles' daughter, there's a video. She's on TED, unfortunately, and she's an unbeliever. But she tells her story what happened with Jack Hiles. And Jack Hiles was a fraud. And that doctrine, you know that doctrine, and I've dealt with this in other shows, that Stephen Anderson is teaching of you don't, if you say that somebody has repented their sins, it's a works-based salvation, things like that. That comes, a lot of, I'm not saying originates with Jack Hyles, but that is Jack Hyles' teaching. And the only thing, the only teaching, the only person in sermons that, at least of a major figure, that Stephen Anderson can find on his repentance blacklist that will line up with his teaching is Jack Hyles' teaching. Now, Stephen Anderson went to Hyles Anderson College for a number of years. I think he dropped out in after year three. But I digress.
I like my way of ministering the gospel. I try to witness to everybody I meet. I try to, you know, encourage people to love the Lord, read the Bible. I think I've got a pretty good track record for nearly 46 years of being a Christian, of being, you know, pretty straight. And if you don't like it, well, then it's a really big world. You know, go stand someplace else. You don't have
to. Don't criticize me. I mean, I'm good. What? I'm a sinner. I need rebuking at times. I need to be taught from the Word of God, not somebody's just opinion. I think this and I think that. Show somebody from the Word of God. If you're gonna come to people, come with them with Scripture. But Kent Hovind is demonstrating himself biblically, to be a fool. Is this the kind of man you want putting your money into? Donating towards that? Do not donate towards this man at all.
Stand by me. Oh, okay, anyway, that'll drive him off. I'm not. He attacks you and accuses you. He actually told people they need to shun you. Now, shunning is something the Amish do.
I'm going to skip ahead. He's talking about...
They're not allowed to talk.
Oh, that this is a cult. Things like that. Okay. Now, I'm going to try and play the last bit as he sums up. He does another video on dealing with questions on the shack. He's not interested in any biblical reproof. Not interested at all. He's just saying, well, go somewhere else. A lot of people in fundamentalism are exactly like this. They will not receive biblical reproof.
Thank you for recommending it. Crying on the phone this morning at my office. I was at my office here. So, it is a life-changing book. Just go read it, for heaven's sake. It's a book. It ought to be big enough to be able to eat the meat, spit out the bones, hopefully. If you're old enough to push the button to listen to me on YouTube, you ought to be able to figure out that. Okay, number six. You have a response to the guy who says, you are a heretic for saying The Shack is a good book. Yep, I got a response. He's wrong. I'm right. Okay. I was disturbed by a video by someone blasting you on YouTube because you said this fictional book was a good book. Yep, well, I guess you're going to have to be disturbed then, because I do think it's a good book. I read it and 9 times, and we'll read it again if I get a chance.
There's no sign of, actually, if anything, he's more dismissive. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's not just some people. Many Christian leaders, many, only heretics and liberals have actually, and Roman Catholics. I was watching a video there. Oh, I can't remember the guy's name. He became a bishop there recently in the Roman Catholic Church. And he recommended it. Roman Catholics, liberals, don't have a problem with this because it fits in with the God of, you know, a mystical God or God of your imagination. Not the God of the Bible. But when you have a supposed evangelical who is supposed to be solid on things. And look, I really like when he goes after evolutionists, but he's just getting more and more arrogant. And do we want to be putting more money towards, this is another thing, I believe we should pray for him. But the way people are going to get saved is not through evolutionary theology as well. Evolutionary so-called science being debunked. That's not going to save anybody. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the thing that's going to, it's a sovereign work of God. It is through regeneration, by being given a new heart to cry out, to want the things of God, to want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a dead man is never going to want that. Who else, besides Kent Hovind, who loves this, who else loves this book? It's endorsed by Pat Robertson, 700 Club, CCM artist Michael W. Smith, Mark Batterson, senior pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. I have this list actually from an article written by David Cloud called The Shack's Cool God, by the way, if you want to read this. Wayne Jacobson, author of So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, Gail Irwin of Calvary Chapel, James Ryle of the Vineyard Churches, Gloria Gather, who hosted a reading of The Shack and a report, as reported in the New York Times. New York Times, love it, must be good. Mark Lowry, former singer with the Gathers, Greg Albrecht, editor of Plain Truth magazine. Premier issue of Rick Warren's magazine, The Purpose-Driven Connection, refers to The Shack as a notable best-selling Christian book. The Shack is recommended by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet. Leonard Sweet is promoting a lot of this mysticism that's ended up in the emerging church. Authors of the Jesus Manifesto. Viola said, I will shamelessly throw my hat in the ring for those who are giving unqualified praise for The Shack. 18 million copies. And as of the summer of 2014, I haven't heard any other updates since then. But shooting was supposed to have begun, I don't know if it did, back in summer 2014, on the movie The Shack. And one of the parts was to be played by Oprah Winfrey. What utterly treacherous waters Kent Hovind is entering into. Are we just going to be in awe of man or in awe of God? Excuse me. Are we going to be awe of man or God? And the sad thing is, it doesn't matter what seems to come out of Kent Hovind's lips. For some people, it's true. It's idolatry. It doesn't matter who they are. Test everything against the word of God. And if the word of God says to mark them and avoid them, we're supposed to do that. We should pray for these people. But Kent Hovind is now recommending something that is blasphemous. And openly stating that. If you have any questions, McGiddofilms@gmail.com. This has been Paul Flynn. Thank you for tuning in.